Matthew chapter number 15 or 13, if you would please. Matthew chapter 13, talking about the attributes of Christ. And I'm going to deal some things today. I'm going to do something different in the morning service than I've done in a long time. We used to do it a lot when we were in the old building. But I'm gonna teach you some things about the importance of the second coming and the difference in the second coming and the rapture, and teach you some things today about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and why a lot of the brethren are falling from the standing position. The falling away is not just in wickedness, but in doctrine. What they're doing is they're letting a lot of those things go. And so we're going to talk about some of that this morning, and it's going to be more like teaching probably than preaching, and you're going to have your Bible in order to be able to stay caught up with that stuff. So hope and pray that you'll pray about that, because it is going to be a little bit different. We're talking about the attributes of Christ, and we talked the other, I guess it was Wednesday night, that we were talking about being a servant and then being separated and making sure you have the biblical way of separation. Separation is never intended to make you antiseptic, or never intended to make you so isolated that you can't have communication. You can't say get the gospel to lost people unless you're willing to be able to have some relationship or fellowship with them. The best way to reach somebody that's backslidden is to develop a relationship with them, and without crossing that line, and be able to spend some time with them. The majority of people that come to this church, they come because they know somebody else here, and you spend some time with them, and then you develop a relationship, and then after a period of time, they start coming to church. But when it comes to salvation, a lost person doesn't have any convictions like you do. Now, they might be a moral person or whatever, but a lost person doesn't have a stopgap on whether or not they go to a ball game on Sunday, or whether or not they drink or smoke, or whether or not they watch movies, or they don't have any of that, none whatsoever. So you need to understand that when you're dealing with that, separation never means that you don't witness to lost people. You don't ever get where you become so religious, so pharisaical, that you can't stay in contact with the common man. And nowadays, things are entirely different than they were even when I was growing up as a kid. Things are going really, really fast, and they're going down the tube really fast. So you may run into a multitude of different things. But all of them have a soul, and all of them need Jesus. And it's strange to me how we are in this country nowadays, Americans, American Christians. We kind of want to pick and choose who we think ought to come to heaven. But we go to a foreign country, and we'll witness to anybody. But in the United States of America, it's kind of like, well, I'll just kind of pick and choose who looks like me, acts like me, talks like me, walks like me, those kind of things. And so I don't ever want to give you the impression that separation means that you become so religious and so ultra spiritual that you can't stand to be around common people. Whenever you get that way, you're outside the Bible. Jesus Christ was a friend with tax collectors, and a friend with sinners, and a friend with other people. And you can be a friend with those individuals without compromising. You should be secure enough in your own relationship with the Lord as to not worry about that. Now, there's a difference in when you start partying with them. Like the fellow told me one time, he was down at the beach, down at a topless place down there, whatever they call them back then, dance club, whatever you want to call it. And he would go down there, and he would stay right outside the door. And so I got wind of it, and I said, "Brother, I prefer you not go down there and be passing out tracts with our church's name on it at the nightclub." And he said, "Well, those people need Jesus." I said, "Granted, they do, but that's not a good spot for you to be in. You're a single man. You're out there by yourself. You have nobody there with you. And sooner or later, one of them drunks is going to come out, or you're going to see something you shouldn't be seeing, but the kind of people or clientele that come in there, that's not a good place for you to be." Now, of course, then he accused me of being pharisaical and all this other kind of stuff and all that. Well, of all the places you can go witness, why would you pick a club like that? And why would you go out there at 12 o'clock at night? That's strange to me. I think that's, you know, but I don't ever want you to get the idea that when it comes to separation, that it means that those people don't need Jesus, but you don't need to be going in there and become his favorite verse was, well, Paul said he became all things to all men that he might win some. I said, "You believe Paul would go into a place like that?" I said, "You're wrong. You think Jesus would go in a place like that? You're wrong, because it'll compromise your testimony." So there's a balance to those things. There's some places you can't go. The old statement is that don't bend over to tie your shoes in somebody else's watermelon patch. no matter what you say, they think you're stealing their watermelons. You know, I'm just tying my shoe. Yeah, whatever. Now, I'm funny about this. This is my own personal conviction. Some of you like root beer and all that kind of stuff. I have a problem. You say, why? It's in a brown long neck bottle. And you pass by somebody that's got that. It may be root beer. It may be water in it for all I know. But that brown long neck bottle is a, now some of you are getting tight on me now. That brown, well, I like root beer. Buy in a can. They serve it as root beer for a reason. You do what you want to do with it. I go to a restaurant and I like frozen things and all that. She put in a blender and all that. I wouldn't dare have one of them things in public. An icy, unless it's in an icy cup with icy written on the side of it. You say, why? Because you're going to tell them all day long, well, I'm not drinking whatever they put in that stuff. I don't even know what they put in it. It's liquor free. Sure. Is drinking that thing more important to you than your testimony just because you can? Well, I got my own personal commitment. You're getting where you can't hear now. Now you get in a dangerous situation when nobody can tell you anything. That's dangerous. I'm going to cover that in just a little while. That's a dangerous position to be in because that's what happened in the book of Judges. And every man did that which is right in his own eyes. You say, why? It wouldn't listen to the preachers. It wouldn't listen to the prophets. It wouldn't listen to the king. So the Lord just turned the thing over and you had judges that were there. And every man does that which is right. That's chaos. That's not how God ordains things. What I'm saying to you is that going to be okay for you to do that? You say, sure, there's nothing wrong. There's no alcohol in it. Yeah, but what about your younger brother that may stumble by seeing what you're doing? Well, that's his problem. I beg to differ with you. According to the Bible, it's your problem. Now, the thing that's strange to me is that when it comes to your kids, you'll be careful the example you set. But when it comes to younger Christians, you don't think nothing of it. So when it comes to separation, you know, the old saying is use your head for something besides a hat rack. Don't get to where you can't be around people that are lost, but know where to draw the line. You know, well, we're going to sit down here and we're all going to have, beer and wine with dinner. Okay, well, y'all enjoy your dinner. I'll see you later. Well, I'm not drinking. Okay. Somebody walks in there and everybody else has got it. You sure are right there. Well, I'm trying to minister to them. You do minister to them when you tell them, okay, that's fine, thank you, enjoy your dinner, I'm going over here. You are ministering to them. You can't do business that way, though, see, because they'll think you're strange. Yeah, it might cost you something to have a testimony. Well, we're just going to run down here to Hooters and grab some wings and stuff like that. Well, I mean, what's the problem? We're just having wings. I'm not going to drink beer, just get me a Coke and some wings. You shouldn't be nervous about that, even though you're in this day and age. There's some things that are just not right to do. You'd never think you'd get a pushback on that. Christians are funny nowadays. If you don't watch that stuff, it'll creep in everywhere. You start letting a word slip here and a word slip here and then another word here. And the next thing you know, you're a full-blown cussing, man. You're just full-blown. Don't even have a filter on it, boy. It just comes out just... to beat the band. First time you get mad, the only way you can express yourself is with curse words. You say, why? No filter. The carnalization of Christians is what's going on because we don't believe in separation. I can do it. It's all things are lawful. It doesn't affect my salvation. Sure will affect your testimony. It'll not only affect that, it'll affect your fellowship with the Lord. And don't tell me it doesn't. Well, preacher, one look doesn't really hurt. Okay. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. You can tell me that it's okay for you to drink liquor, pray God to bless it, and go ahead and down the hatch. God bless his hooch. I don't know what the big deal is to try to show yourself sophisticated. I have wine with dinner. Why? Better than water? Tea? Coca-Cola? Whatever else it is? Well, you know, Coke's worse for you than wine is. People don't think about you being a sot drunk on Coca-Cola. You know how hard it is to convince somebody when you're sitting there having a little wine at dinner time that that's the only time you partake of it? That sophisticated stuff wears me out. That's not modern Christianity. I mean, modern Christianity, that's not the biblical Christianity. It's modern Christianity. It's I want to mingle with the world, and I don't want them to go to hell or anything, but I don't want to stretch it too far where I'm an off-scouring or an outcast or somebody thinks I'm odd or weird or strange, and well, why not? All right, let's talk about this for just a little while. Look in Matthew chapter number 13. The Lord was a teacher. He was a disciple to other people. And I think sometimes we're more of a teacher than we realize. You're teaching people one way or another, even if you're not teaching them with your mouth. You're teaching them with your actions, with your responses to things. Matthew 13, verse number 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man his wisdom and these mighty works? Father, I pray that you'll help me to put this across the right way this morning. Help us, if you would, please, in the understanding of these passages about one of your attributes. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't teach unless you're willing to be taught. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 13 of the same passage, 13:13. Matthew 13:13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. What happens? The Lord's trying to teach individuals that they don't want to listen. So then the Lord changes it over to a parable and intentionally doesn't teach them anything, because he knows their heart is they don't want to learn anything. Nobody can teach them anything. Nobody can tell them anything. They become an authority in their own mind. Well, the Bible's the authority. Well, I don't need that a man teach me and all that. You're taking the verse out of context. That's how God set it up. Whenever you get that way, you become independent from God. God always has a chain of authority, a line of authority, the way he does that. When we're talking about teaching, do you teach as he taught? His way, his mind. Is his mind in you? His mind was submission. His mind was subjection. His mind was, as he made himself lower than the angels, and he learned obedience by the thing that he suffered. Is that the impression that people get when they're talking to you? Amos chapter number 8. You don't have to turn there. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter number 5. Amos chapter 8, I believe it'll be, where it says, in the last days there's a famine of hearers, not preachers. The last days you may have fewer and fewer preachers, but you have the ability to be able to pick it up across the internet or across the radio or across the television or somewhere. But the Bible says that in the last days there's a famine in the land of hearers of the Word of God. Well, tell me that's not true today. Hebrews chapter 5. Nowadays, people want to hear, you know, the good news. They want to hear the gospel, the plan of salvation. But when it comes to how they live their life and how they interact day in and day out, they don't want God involved in that. What does God think about what I'm doing? What does God think about where I'm going? What does God think about how I'm treating my wife, how I'm treating my husband, how I'm handling my finances? What does God think about this? Don't bother me with that. Well, the Bible's got something to say about all of that. I believe this. I believe if you have a bad habit, I taught this to the young people at youth camp this year. If you have a problem with a habit, then you go to your Bible. There's a good chance for you to study the Bible and find out what the Bible has to say and get all the verses you can get on whatever your problem is and study those verses, because the Bible has an answer for your problem. Study the verses. Don't study your habit. That's the worst thing in the world you can do, is focus on the habit, focus on the habit, focus on the habit. But if the Bible's right in the last days, what happens is we refuse to be taught. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For in the last days they'll come at heaping teachers to themselves, having itching ears. They want to learn some new thing. They don't want preaching. Don't tell me what to do. Don't speak authoritatively. Don't speak as if you know what the Bible says. It's all up to interpretation. That's a dangerous thing. That's Genesis 3. Yea, if God said. I don't really believe that's what God said. I don't believe that interpretation. I just don't really think, you know, well, he's just a man. Well, you know, well, we don't follow a man. We follow the Lord. Well, we just don't. Now, you're questioning things. What you did was, is you just cracked the door to give the devil entrance in there to begin to build on that spot where you're doubting everything and doubting everybody because you see yourself as the authority. You have to always be willing to admit you're wrong. I know when I read the Bible, I know what the problem is. It's the one reading, not the one writing. And if I run into something there and the Lord hits me with it, the first time that I start immediately begin justifying, I know there's a problem with me. The Lord's like, what are you justifying it for? Why don't you just get right over it and let's move on? But now you're well under the circumstances and the situation. And if I just believe if I could do so and so and so forth. When you start trying to think you can argue with God about a passage, there's something wrong with you. I didn't say discuss it. I know what you're saying. Well, the Bible says, come, let us reason together, though your sins... That has to do with your salvation. The Bible says that the way He speaks is yea and amen. In the last days, you can't get people to take the Bible anymore. That's why it's missing in most pulpits anymore. Why? Because it's missing in the home. It's missing in the Christian's personal life. You spend time in the Bible to make sure when the preacher's up preaching, he's preaching to you from the Bible, using the Bible as the foundation from whence he speaks. That's the springboard. Not just take a verse, take a fit, but take the Bible in proper context and use it. And I hate to tell you, there's going to be conviction. Because none of us are conformed yet to His image. We should be. But it's not there. So when it comes to teaching, you have to be willing to be taught. And whenever you lose that willingness to be taught, well, then you've arrived. And then the Lord shuts off the revelation to you from then on because you can't subject yourself. Look in Hebrews 5, look in verse number, 11, that's it. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and are become as they have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those whom by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Did you just get the passage? You're dull of hearing, so that's why you're still on milk and not meat. The Lord said, if you're as skillful as you can be, meat is strong doctrine. Meat is absolute truth that runs cross-grain to your flesh. And so He says there's a problem with carnality. What's the problem? The problem is dull of hearing. Look in Acts chapter number 28. You get careless when you get dull of hearing. They didn't want to hear Paul. He got ready to leave the place over there and was getting ready to sail. And he said, hey, boys, it'd be better for you not to do that. You're going to get yourself in trouble. There's a storm coming. Nah, the winds are favorable. Everything's good. What do you know, preacher? You idiot. Trying to tell us we're sailors. We've been around forever and we don't want to stay up here. We want to go where it's comfortable and nice and we're going to winter over there. We got time to make it. We can make it. Paul said, I don't believe I'd do that. Just telling you, I don't believe I'd do that. Oh, what do you know? You're just a prisoner. You're just a preacher. You shut up and do what we tell you to do. Paul says, okay. I don't know how many days they are into sailing there when the Euryclidon hits, but they wind up with the sun going out and the stars going out and the moon going out. They got no way to be able to determine where they are. They have to strike the sail, pull the sail down, and just have to go with however it goes because there's no sense fighting against it. And then when Paul's down in the hold of the ship, and it looks like they're lightening the ship and they're throwing the tackling overboard and they're throwing this overboard and that overboard and so on and so forth. Paul's down in the hold of the ship. He meets with the Lord. And he comes back out and the first thing he says is, you should have listened to me and not left the dock. But in the last days, people don't want to hear. They already made up their mind. My dad said, I guess you've already made up your mind so you don't want to be confused with the facts. Some people are so proud they're that way. I've made up my mind how I feel about it. I don't care what you say. Okay. Well, in saying that, you're teaching when you're refusing to be taught. And if you reap what you sow, you're going to eventually have somebody that you have a chance to try to show something and they're going to hit you back with what you're hitting God with. And that is I'll pick and choose what it is I want to let God tell me. You can't do that. Acts chapter number 28. Does it make any sense to you at all? Amen. Don't be nice to me. If it's not, I'll change it. Verse number 20. No, I probably won't. Verse number 26. Saying, go to this people, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. The heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That thing's quoted to you about 7 times in the Bible, that same passage. You say, why? Because the temptation is to get that way. Now, when you get that way, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 26. Make it Isaiah 6. Whenever you get that way, you run into a serious problem. Whenever you get dull of hearing, you have a chance to start drifting. And when you start drifting, you start doubting. And then you start disputing. And then you become very dull. And before long, without you even thinking about it, you depart. You get cold. One of the ways you know you're cold is you're critical. You're cantankerous. That comes from the word canker, like rust on a piece of metal or something like that, or like a canker sore. You get them big fever blister things, big sores that come up. What happens when you stop listening to what's going on? Eventually, you get cold, you get calloused, you get critical. That's one of the ways to know you're just about one step away from saying, I'm out of here. I'm done. And when I say I'm done, I'm not talking about just leaving the local church. I'm talking about being done with God and everything else. Or you get to the point where you won't listen to anybody that doesn't line up with what you think it ought to be. You're in some serious trouble. I'm not talking about a doctrinal issue. I'm talking about the majority of when that happens is over a personal issue, and you don't want to be listen to the facts. Well, you can't teach other people if you're not being willing to be taught even about the things you're wrong. It took them a while to convince me that A plus B equals C times pi squared or whatever it is, but I finally realized that was the answer to the question they were looking for, and if I was going to pass the class, I had to do it whether I understood why I was going to use it or not. I finally understood algebra about 40 years after I finished my last algebra class. The whole purpose of that algebra was one thing. It wasn't whether or not I would use it in life. It was whether or not I would learn to have the character to learn something that I didn't see any benefit for, and I would do what I was told to do even though I didn't like it. That was the reason God had me take algebra. To say you don't always get it your way, and whether you think you can apply it or not, we don't make this whole school to just what's going to apply to David when he gets out and all that. You need to learn to do some things. There's some stuff I had to take in literature I didn't appreciate at all. All that flowery stuff and all that poems and things like that. A lot of that stuff's character builders. When it comes to Christianity, though, we have a tendency to balk at that. We're like, well, now, just hold on a minute. I want it to be lined up like I want it. And some of the stuff is just spiritual character. To see if you're really submitted as much as you say you are to the Lord. Isaiah chapter number 6, look in verse number 9. The Bible says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. You know what the Lord said? I want you to go give them exactly what it is that they want. What do they want? They don't want me. They don't want to listen to me. So I want you to fix it where they'll be against me. That's a pretty hard thing. So what happens is you begin to blame other people for your dullness. You begin to blame other people for the mess that's going on. Matthew chapter number 5. And in so doing, you're teaching other people things the Lord would never teach. How do you know that, preacher? I'll show you that the Lord was teachable. I'll give you a great illustration of the Lord being teachable. He's in Gethsemane. And he's there over the rock praying there. The picture is of him over the rock. He's down there on his hands and knees and he's praying. And he's saying, is there any way that this cup can pass from me? Like that. And the Father says, nope. And apparently he must have been talking with him because he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Teachable. Humble. Whenever you get where you can't be taught, you are in the position of Satan himself. Now don't get upset with me. Hear me out and then you can do whatever you want. The devil in the Bible is that one individual that you can't change his mind no matter what the facts are. He does not see anybody as his authority. Am I right? I will set my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into heaven. I. The Lord said, no, you won't. And he said, well, we'll see about that. He still believes it. He's got the Bible just like you have the Bible. He has it memorized. You ever wonder about that? Well, if the devil knows how it's going to turn out, he thinks he's going to change the outcome. He thinks it's not going to be how the Lord says it's going to be. Otherwise, why would he keep doing what he's doing? He's not preordained before the foundation of the world to go ahead and do these things. The Lord gave him a chance to get right. He had a free will when he deserted the first time. The Lord gave Judas Iscariot, who was a devil. He gave Judas Iscariot, when he washed his feet, he gave him an opportunity to repent right there, to get right over the thing. But Judas didn't do it because why? Judas said, I've got this thing fixed. I got it figured out and it's going to come out this way and I'm going to put the Lord in a box and I'm going to manipulate him and he's going to have to show his power without going to Calvary. That whole thing was to avoid Calvary. And yet the Lord's in Gethsemane telling the Father, not my will, but thine be done. And I don't get any quick restitution. I don't get any quick revenge. I don't get anything, anybody knowing that this is true until maybe 2,000 years later on when all of a sudden after the tribulation is over with, the battle of Armageddon takes place and the Lord finally is redeemed for what he did. But right now it looks like he lost. But he was willing to humble himself. That's probably the hardest thing, especially for a man that's worth his salt, that's probably the hardest thing for a man to do is to be willing to humble himself. But I just want to caution you that when you get where you can't be taught, you're in a very dangerous spot. That's what happened to the devil. And before long, after Genesis 1:1, before long, the devil's getting warned and getting warned and he won't listen and he won't listen. And then down she comes. And then comes back up again and the Lord tries to caution him again and he don't get it and he's done. Now why don't he repent now? Because he knows more than the Lord. That's what he thinks. You've got your Bible. You've read the end of the book of Revelation. You know how it ends for him in a pit for 1,000 years. Then he comes up for a little season. Then he's cast out with the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire. Is that right? Why didn't the devil repent? If he sees that, if you saw that, didn't you see that about you? Didn't the Lord tell you you were going to hell? Didn't you read it and say, I don't want to go there? So he said, you repent of your sin, didn't he? Ask the Lord to forgive you and trust him as your Savior, didn't you? Well, you got more sense than the devil. You had to admit you were wrong. You couldn't save yourself, right? Why don't the devil do it? Answer, he can't be taught. He don't want to be taught. Now, he's got the greatest teacher in the entire universe. He knew the one he was talking to created everything, including him. He knew it. He was there. He was the fifth cherub that covered. He was there. He knew who he was talking to. He knew he didn't make himself. He knew the one he was talking to did it. You talk about stubborn. So when you refuse to be taught, you know what you're saying? I'm like the devil. God's not going to tell me what to do. Thank you, Brother Jerry. I appreciate that. Matthew chapter, let's go 4 first. Matthew 4. And we'll start in verse number 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. Now we'll get into some of this stuff in the morning service. You pray for me and the Lord will help me with this thing. Verse 17, from the time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some teaching is preaching. Some teaching is dogmatic. Some teaching is straight up. Example of teaching, preaching. How that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, was buried, raised again the third day according to Scripture. That's doctrinal preaching. That's teaching. Teaching, preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's preaching, but you're teaching about the rapture of the church, not the second coming. So some preaching is teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ never preached ever. One time did he ever preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, how that I died, buried, and raised again the third day. He never preached it. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. I just talked to a preacher about that the other day and he said, yeah, I know what that says, but I just believe. And I said, brother, hold on now. I hear what you said, but find it for me. Well, it's implied in the passages. Where do you get this implied? I can't even find a passage where he implies that. Well, you know, in order for you to get the scarlet thread, I'm not going to be taught. Danger. He's standing in a pulpit this morning. Now, you don't think there's anything to that. Well, preacher, what's the big deal if they believe baptism saves them? They're all good people. They're going to hell. And you're more worried about being nice than you are about being right. He is in a pulpit this morning teaching a congregation full of people that it's the same all the way through and it don't really matter if you want to trust baptism, that's okay. And if you want to believe on Jesus, it's all believing in Jesus in one way or another. How did it come up? It came up because in the tribulation, he's got them preaching the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection. I show him the passages in the Bible. I said, how do you reconcile these two things together? And he said, well, it's all really the same thing. Okay. Matthew chapter number 5. Verse number 2. It's very difficult to say these things without seeming somewhat cantankerous. Because you've got to be dogmatic about something. Some of you people, you're real good at getting along with everybody. But it ain't right. Verse number 5:1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then he gives them the Beatitudes. Now, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 have to do with the gospel for the millennial kingdom. That has to do with what a whole system of works in the millennial kingdom. If you try to preach the death, burial, and resurrection in the millennial kingdom, according to Zephaniah, you'll be taken out and run through with a spear and stoned. They say, well, it's the same thing. No, it's not. That whole thing is blessed if you do, 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 do. How you reconcile that with Ephesians 2, 8, 9? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, not of works. All this is a system of works. These are they, Revelation chapter number 14, Revelation chapter number 12. These are they who have the faith in Jesus Christ and kept the commandments. I don't have to keep the commandments. Who is he talking about? He's talking about a saint, but he's not talking about a church-age saint. If you don't get those things right in your Bible, you know what you'll have? You'll have the church in the tribulation, and you'll be a tribulation saint. So then you go up and make a quick U-turn. You go up there and tag the base of the Lord, and then come back down to the Battle of Armageddon. Now you've got a problem reconciling the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne because you haven't had a chance to get your crown, and the crowns only apply for the bride. So, preacher, all this stuff don't really matter. It does matter. Or he wouldn't have put it in the Bible. It just requires you to be willing to say, I got to see what the Bible says about that. Not, well, Grandma always said. That'll get you in trouble, Grandma always said. Yeah. Grandma might have been a great woman when it comes to character and things like that, but when it comes to the Bible, a lot of grandmas didn't know anything about the Bible at all. Amen. Here's one a lot of grandmas use. Grandmas use this one. You know, the Bible says all liars go to hell. Come here, boy. You told a lie. You're going to hell. What? I'm going to hell? Yeah, I lie. Well, I just as well go on to hell then because I ain't going to quit lying. That's what Grandma said. Not my grandma, but that's what some say. You say, well, but Grandma, she's such a sweet and all that other kind of stuff. She's got her Bible whacked out. She's trying to use the Bible to keep you from lying. She needs to just tan your hide. Right. Amen. Amen. Put the board of understanding on the board of education on the seat of understanding. That's why the Lord put that there. Gave you a little extra padding there. And that's funny. That thing grows as you get older. I think maybe the Lord's thinking, you might need more when you get older than you did when you were younger. Or maybe you're just more sensitive, so you got to have a little more cushion there or something. I don't know. But here's the thing. Preacher, that kind of stuff doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. It has a lot to do with your attitude. A lot of people want to teach, but they don't want to submit. That's what makes it hard. You know what the Lord does? When He gets ready to open up the Bible, He doesn't have any problem at all because He's always under subjection. Matthew chapter number 28. You got Christ's mind in that matter? I hope you do. You have to have the right kind of life to teach the right kind of way. It'll infect your witness. Did you know that? I can assure you that you're not doing much teaching, at least biblical teaching, if you've got sin in your life. Oh, so preacher, you're saying you're perfect. Now, why would you even go there? I'm not perfect at all. But I'm fessed up. You can't keep living in that and then step in the pulpit or sit down with somebody at the dinner table or whatever and you're doing things. You're twisted. Your filter's messed up. You can't be doing some dirty, underhanded thing over here, or being on some escort service or whatever it is, and then step over here and think God's blessing your teaching while you've got something going on over here that you and Him both know are wrong. It's not biblical. Well, I've seen God do that and all that. Why would you say that, though? Why would you just say, well, you know, but I know that people have been messed up and God's used them anyway. Why would you say that? Why wouldn't you say, well, amen, preacher, it's none of my business except to make sure my own life is as clean as I can make it. Why would you make those justifications for that? I don't get that. I hear it all the time out of parents. Well, my kid's a good kid, you know, he's a good kid. But what? He's got the life of an alley cat. Well, you know, but he's a good kid. She's a good girl. What's your definition? Are you the authority there? Is that what? I got you. You have one standard for your kids and another standard for everybody else. You ever realize that what you may see in your kids and the rebellion you see in your kids may be directly related to the Lord saying, "Yeah, I know what that feels like. I got a rebellious kid in you. They won't do what you tell them, and you don't do what I tell you." The hardest thing in the world is when a kid don't want to do right, you better make sure you're doing right. That's the main thing. Matthew chapter number 28. And we'll have to get into this during the morning service. A lot of this cross grains. The Bible says this, "Go ye therefore and teach, and teach, and teach." Your command in Pauline epistles is to preach. Teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you. Even notice the end reference shows up there to the end of the world. That's what's going on in the tribulation. When this right here was written, the Pauline epistles weren't even written. They don't know about the mystery of the church. They don't know about the mystery of the one body. They don't know anything about Jew and Gentile in one body. They don't know about the mystery of God manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. They don't know any of those Pauline mysteries. Those mysteries don't show up until Paul comes along, gets knocked off his horse in Acts chapter number 9, goes on the backside of the desert for 3 years, comes back out, and it's not till Acts chapter number 15 that some of it begins to work its way out. They don't even know that. He's saying right here, teach you. Well, preacher, the Bible says that the gospel will go to all nations before the Lord comes back. No, he says, go this gospel. That's not your gospel. The gospel he knew. What was that gospel? The kingdom. Preach saying the kingdom is coming. That's the Lord coming down here. For instance, the prayer, the Lord's prayer when you're praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth is it in heaven?" That's Jewish. That's here. Amen. You don't pray that prayer. That's a Jewish prayer. Amen. Paul never prayed that prayer one time. I see the shock on your face. You're in for the shock of a lifetime for Sunday morning church. You say, "Why? I'm going to dispel a bunch of rumors." You have to do what the Lord says. You're getting raptured out of here. I don't care what anybody says. Before the tribulation. That's Jewish. But if you don't apply the stuff the right way, well, you've got to be willing to be taught. You say, "But I've just always believed." Well, you might have always believed wrong. I know that's hard to imagine when you look in the mirror and go, "There's just no way I could ever be wrong." I know you. I'm never wrong. Really? Where? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible said there's none good, there's none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God. I've never done wrong. Where do you get that? Oh, I know what that is. That's the devil. Why are you punishing me? I've never done anything wrong. 2 Timothy chapter number... No. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 in reference to teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Oh, let me hurry. I only got a couple of minutes here. I really believe if you'll let me show these things to you, the stuff will be just plain as a nose on your face. The reason sometimes the Bible sounds like a parable to you is because of your own, either your sinful circumstances or your own unbelief. The Bible says that it only works effectually in them that believe. Example. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Do you believe that? Oh, I guess not. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Do you believe that? All right, that's step number one. That begins to open up the flower now where you get to understand, okay, I know I'm a sinner. What do I have to do? Well, sinners have to pay for their own sins. Where? In hell. Because my sin is against God. I don't want to go to hell. Oh, Jesus Christ took your place. You believe that? Okay, now you have to accept that belief. You have to act on it. You say, how do you act on it? Lord, save me. Amen. You just acted on it. You can know it, but if you don't act on it, it does not have an effect on you. That's why when it comes to biblical teaching, you can stand up and preach or teach the Bible, even with your kids, and say, now here's what the Bible says. But if they don't, not just know it, believe it, and then put it into practice, it's null and void. It doesn't make any difference. So there'll be a lot of people that know Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe Jesus was here. Why, your Pope recently said, oh, you can't make Jesus a spirit. He's a man. He's nothing but a man. Well, you better be careful there, buddy, because I realize that's God manifest in the flesh, but don't forget the first part of that. He's God. You just bring him down to being all human. Now you got a humanistic Christ and you got a real problem. That's God. The Bible teaches you in 1 John 5 that he's the one that died for you. God died for you. Well, preacher, I don't understand it. What does that have anything to do with it? Why do you have to understand it to believe it? Do you understand how the Lord's going to haul you out of here and step through a veil and be up there on golden streets, a place you've never seen? You don't understand that. You believe it. You don't have to understand it. Well, I just don't understand that kind of a thing. You don't have to understand it. The Trinity is one of those things you know about, but you lose your mind trying to figure it out. But if you don't believe in a Trinity, you'll lose your soul. Because that's Jesus Christ in the flesh, but He's God in the flesh. You try to make Him too human. Well, your Pope's going around saying some stuff now. You folks are going to get real offended when it comes to this teaching this morning. And it's just teaching this morning. But you got a guy coming over here around the 23rd, 24th, 25th of this coming month in September. And unprecedented, never as before, he's going to have a private meeting with the President. Then he's going to address Congress. And then he's going to address the United Nations. Now, what do you think that is? You say whatever you want to say. Something's going on. When you have a Pope address of them people, what for what?
That's right.
So what do you think it is? I got no idea, but I'm suspicious of it. The guy just endorsed homosexuality. The guy just stood up and said, blatantly said, those people can be great contributors and great Christians to our faith. And he said that about the whole LGBT, all the other words for the perverts and that kind of a thing. And he got up there and said that, you know, who are we to judge? Well, you see what you get? You get a bunch of people that can get a religion and it don't matter what you do and how you live and all that kind of stuff. You can be a real contributor because there's things that you know that we can use. So you follow after somebody like that because it's, I knew that I wasn't wrong in what I was doing. And he's going to meet. They're going to have a big powwow. How come that's never been done before? Where's all the people screaming separation of church and state? How come somebody not hollering? I bet you if that was an independent Baptist preacher going up there to meet somebody, be screaming separation of church and state. I bet you if they're holding hands and having a prayer vigil over trying to find some dead body or whatever, I bet you somebody would be raising all kind of Cain about it. Or neighborhoods tearing each other out of the frame and stuff like that. I bet they raise Cain. How come they're not saying nothing about the Pope coming down there and meeting with the President and addressing Congress? Unless he sees himself as a politician and not a religious leader. Unless he sees himself as a king of a country and not a religious leader. That'd be the only way you get by with that. Unless he may be the false prophet or the setup for it. But you can't say these things because people get upset with you and think you're having hate speech. That's not hate speech. Revelation 17 and 18 is directly connected. People kept telling me and telling me and telling me, how does Roman Catholicism play back in? I know what you say about Revelation 17 and 18, but you know the fastest growing religion is the Islam and that kind of a thing. Roman Catholicism is done with. So I don't know. It's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible teaches about what her colors are. It calls her a whore. You say what? She'll do anything to get paid. Her colors are purple and gold and scarlet and all that. She's drunken with the blood of the saints. That's Rome. That's not Islam. That's your forefathers that died. Spanish Inquisitions. That's 1493. Them running them out, every one of them out of Spain. Did you know that? They persecuted the Jews all the way back in the 1400s. You say, who did that? Rome did that. Well, preacher, what do you think about that? I think, Lord, blow the horn and let's get out of here. Amen. All right. You be praying about this morning's service and pray the Lord will keep me on a little bit of a leash as I get kind of upset with the brethren nowadays are deserting biblical teaching and they're doing a lot of damage doing it. And you pray about that because I don't want to look like I'm, you know, you think you know right and everybody else is wrong. No, I believe the Bible's right and everybody else is wrong. If I can't prove it to you from the Bible, then don't take what I'm saying. But I'm going to show you the Bible this morning, and it'll probably wind up being, I don't know how many services it'll be before you get it straightened out. But by the time you're done, you're going to deal with this hot potato. You're either going to believe what the Bible says about getting out of here before the wrath falls on this world, the entire world, not just the United States. I'll go ahead and give you my prelude here. I don't know what has all of a sudden happened to this country that everybody's talking about everything going on in the United States as if what's happening in the United States is an indicator of how close Jesus is to coming. Like you're the crowning jewel in the crown. You're not even His people. You're His bride. His bride is worldwide. His people are Israel, Jew. You're not a Jew. You're not even a spiritual Jew. But now it's, you know, the headlines and look at this and look at this. And it's all happening with the exception of CERN. It's all happening right here in the United States of America. You think the Lord cares about the United States of America? Where'd you get that? Any nation that turns their back on God, the Lord says they'll be turned into the wicked will be turned into hell. And all nations that forget God. All. You know what He says about the nations in Zechariah? He says the nations are a drop in the bucket. And then He catches Himself and He says, no, they're less than a drop in a bucket. A whole nation? Yeah, United States included. Amen. Prophecy does not revolve around the United States of America. Amen. See you going to some foreign country this morning and get up in the pulpit and say, did you see what just happened in the presidential elections and they have some businessman leading in the polls? It's an indicator that we're on the way for the tribulation. They look at you like, what planet are you from?